it's a pleasure to be here. It's a wonderful opportunity to share not only what God is doing in our lives, but I think what he wants to do in yours as well. And so we're going to be talking about kingdom investing this morning, trying to stay connected with that upside-down kingdom approach that we've had, and also be sharing some of the aspects of our work as we talk. A number of years ago when our kids were small, we went to Florida, like everybody goes to Florida, and of course we were visiting Disney World and an uncle, someone who lived far enough away that every time we saw him, they begged us to come visit. So as we were driving down the interstate, we saw one of those signs that says, free tickets to Disney World. Anybody ever seen that sign? You know what it means? We just need an hour of your time. So we went and we sat and we got a real good education in an hour. We learned what timeshares were all about and how good those guys were at trying to suck you into their ideas. You know, it was a really hot deal back then in the 80s or 90s. And the good thing was we had some pretty good sales resistance, you know, and we told them no. And then as we thought about it, we said, the reason we don't feel like we should invest in this right now, we've got three young kids, and God has called us to invest in our kids before we invest in ourselves. And before we spend $10,000 on, you know, 2 weeks of vacation every year, which is not typically the type of vacation we want to take, we want to invest in our kids. And it's not about our happiness, it's about someone else's and their futures. And that kind of got me to thinking that choices we make about our investments, these have lifetime impact on both ourselves, others, and eternal impacts as well. So I want to have us look at the big idea this morning. And basically, as creator, God has invested himself in mankind and the universe that he created. And he invites us to participate with him as co-creators. Jesus, as the author of our salvation, invested his entire life here on earth in the kingdom that will never end. He also invites us to participate in establishing his kingdom as heirs and saints. However, Jesus made it very clear. We must lay aside our own priorities, up to and including the sacrifice of our own lives when investing in the kingdom of God. I'd like us to look at the scripture in Genesis as sort of a background to what we're going to talk about this morning. Genesis 1, 6 through 28, when God said, let's make mankind in our own image. You know, this is what some call the first great commission. Because after he made mankind in his own image and he said, then they're going to rule over the earth, all of the things that I've created. And then God blessed them. And he said, increase, be fruitful, multiply. There he's giving us some commands. This is what he wants us to do as human beings. And as God made us in his likeness, he had a purpose for us, setting us over all the things in the world. He commands us to become an intimate part of what he's doing here on the earth that we live in. The interesting thing was, in chapter 3, things went terribly wrong. And suddenly, God begins to speak about how he's going to redeem the world through another one that's coming. And the Old Testament then is the history of his people and how he began to intervene and work and eventually brought us to the place of the birth of his son, Jesus. Now, I'm going to just kind of skip all of that because I don't want to spend, that's not where I want to spend my time this morning. And I want us to go into the New Testament. And one of the first places where Jesus talks about investing in the kingdom is Mark 6. And verse 19 through 21, and he says this, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin, mice, or some versions say rust, destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is,
there your heart will also be.
The Message translation says, stockpile for yourselves. Stockpile for yourself treasures in heaven. And that gives me a whole different image than just kind of storing up. As a kid, I was kind of like, okay, I think I kind of get this. But what does storing up really look like? Think of it as a stockpile. Just got a big pile of stuff there waiting to be used for future events. And that's what I like to explore today. How do we invest in the kingdom of God and stockpile treasures in heaven? A couple weeks ago, Pastor Steve started talking about Jim Elliot, and I was really worried he was going to steal my quote, but fortunately he didn't. And Jim Elliot is known for this statement, and it's this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And this powerful quotation to those of us who believe in Jesus as Savior is really important. And it presupposes several important truths. One is that you have something valuable to give. Two, that you have no power to keep it. Three, you have something to gain. We actually have something to gain. And four, once we gain it, we can't lose that. Now, the statement can be applied to many different things, and in the context of Jim Elliot's life, we see him primarily talking about being willing to lay down his physical life as a sacrifice and gaining eternal reward. But when we think about kingdom investing, each of us has something we can give that will also result in a treasure that we cannot lose. So how do we invest in the kingdom of God? And you might think, okay, it's investing in other people, it's investing in activities, maybe even organization that focus on kingdom goals and purposes. And I agree that that is part of it, and we'll talk about that. But I think we need to start somewhere else. And the place where we need to start is with ourselves. We need to invest first in ourselves. If we don't have something invested in us, if we have nothing within us, we can't give much either. So first of all, we need to get equipped. And we just talked about Harvest University this morning. And some of you have been in the church a long time. You know what equipping is about. If you haven't, you need to find out what that means, getting equipped. And when the Bible talks about Jesus in Luke 2:52, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. There's this growth process. It's not one large leap, okay? You don't see a baby going from 6.5 pounds to 120 pounds overnight. It's just ounce by ounce, day by day. When they learn to walk, it's one step at a time. I'm reminded of, when I think about this, someone who was part of our church many years ago, Joe Gingrich. And Joe felt like he was called to go to work in to Texas, or I think it was Argentina. And he said, okay, God, I've got to get ready to go. And God said, I've been getting you ready to go. It's not like the athlete takes and eats a huge meal right before he runs so he has enough energy and strength. No, he builds his body over time. So get equipped. Do it step by step. Don't wait for the last minute. And so growing is not that large leap, but it's a step-by-step process with God and doing it consistently, daily, weekly, and relationally. We need to grow in wisdom and establishing that internal knowledge and understanding that results in outward practice that glorifies God. We also grow physically. We need to take the proper nourishment, take good care of our bodies. These are all things we have to do in order to stay healthy enough to serve the Lord. And we need to grow in favor with God and with men. That's a relational experience with God and a relational experience with one another. Jude says this, but you, dear friends, by building up yourselves in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. We're challenged to walk in his Spirit. Spirit on a daily basis, constantly communing with Him. And as we do that, we're not just doing it for ourselves. Yes, we're investing in ourselves, but as we do that, we lay a foundation for the future as well, where God can use us. Besides growing, I think there's another area that we need to think seriously about, and that is what I call dealing with damage. Okay, each one of us has been wounded at some point in time, and I'll put in a shameless plug for Ancient Paths, since we do work with family foundations in Mozambique, and also for CR. Celebrate Recovery, because these are programs, these are activities and opportunities we have in our church where we can get healed of things that have wounded us in the past that hold us back. If you have a runner that is wounded, he's not going to compete very well. You need to be healthy. If someone falls in a race and bangs themselves up, not only do they lose that valuable time, but then usually they're injured and they don't have the strength and the health that they need to go on and compete effectively. So if you haven't attended one of those activities or had opportunity to receive ministry, I would just encourage you to let God deal with the damage. And for myself, I look back at the time of receiving ministry here at Harvest and other places through the Ancient Paths ministry, and I say, God, you have done some marvelous things that have now allowed me to walk free of pain and hurt. And in doing that, now I am freer and more able to minister to others in difficult situations. So we need to invest in ourselves in these two areas. And I just want to ask you this morning, what are you doing to invest in yourself so that that foundation is there when you go to take that next step to begin to invest in others? And it's not an all or nothing thing. We can invest in others as we grow as well. But those are two areas that we need to pay attention to as believers and as those who walk before the Lord. A second area is investing in our children. We can give them roots and we can give them wings. That's a famous quote from years back. But we need to be faithful to ministering to our families. And that includes our children, our grandchildren, even our parents, brothers and sisters. And so I just want to encourage you men who are involved in this fight club aspect, because it's just fighting for your families, strengthening yourself and your families. So God bless you in that. And then investing in the other. These are your neighbors, your classmates, if you're in school, your workmates, your golf mates or your baseball mate, whoever you play with and do leisure activities with, your fishing buddies. These kind of people also are ones that we can invest in. And sometimes we don't even realize who we might be investing in. We think about the passage where Jesus is kind of separating the sheep from the goats, and he's saying, those of you who ministered to people in need, even though you didn't necessarily know it, come into my kingdom. You made an investment in someone, and that is that will be rewarded. Okay, other times we need to invest purposely in the other. And this is where I want to spend most of my time this morning. What are some specific ways we can invest? And this is not an exclusive or exhaustive list. You may think of many others. But the first one that came to mind as I was considering this is a verse from Proverbs 11, verse 30. It says, "He who wins souls is wise. For the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life." And all of us as believers need to be paying attention to those around us, those who God brings in contact with us. Because when someone comes to the Lord, that's an eternal, a new eternal being. All right? There's a new life for that person. And it's not like we're trying to chalk up rewards for us, but we're trying to just build the kingdom of God. And there is a reward for that person. But there's also, it's an investment on our part as well, that we will then be able to join with them in glory. There's investing through prayer. Ephesians 6:18 through 20 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, for whatever I speak, words may be given to me that I will be fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. See, prayer is a way that we can invest. I hate to say this, but without getting out of bed. Actually, that's my favorite time to pray. You know, some people say, okay, I've got to get up, get the coffee, and then I'm going to go pray. For me, the best time to pray is right when I wake up. It's when I just feel the most relaxed, and I can just begin to say, okay, God, what is it? And usually God will actually bring people to mind. They'll be starting to think about a situation, and that's the key, to just start praying, because that's the way we can invest. And any of us can do that. It doesn't matter how young or how old we are. In fact, as we grow older, and I look around the congregation, and I see more gray hair, more thin hair. We're getting there, guys, okay? But we want to bring the young ones along as well. You know, we can pray. That's something we can do no matter how old we are or how young we are. No matter how much energy we have or how healthy we are, we can pray. Whether we can get on that plane and fly 24 hours or not, we can pray. We can make an investment through prayer that impacts the kingdom of God for eternity. From my childhood, I remember a story of a woman who prayed 17 years for her neighbor. And then she died. Not the neighbor. The lady who was praying died. She never saw her neighbor's salvation. But the daughter of the woman who prayed was able to see that. And she shared back with our congregation as I was growing up that that woman then came to Christ. So here's a woman who invested 17 years in her neighbor praying. Didn't see any fruit while she was alive. But the eternal reward is there. That was an investment in that woman. I have a picture of two leaders that I prayed for in Africa. The first one is Romeo. Romeo is the manager of our coconut oil business in Mozambique. And the first couple of years I prayed for him that he would get market. You know, we just couldn't get our market share. And now that we have more market than we can possibly meet, I'm praying that he can meet as much as possible, because we have people knocking on our door and he doesn't go crazy just trying to get the job done. The second one is Wigan. Wigan is in Zambia, Western Province, and that program grew very rapidly and looked very successful for a while, and in the last year, things have just kind of fallen apart with our loan operations, and people aren't repaying their loans, and he's just undergoing a lot of stress and strain, and so I pray regularly for this guy. We can pray for people that we know about that have needs, and we can strengthen them in our prayers. The next way we can invest in people is by discipling them. When Jesus, some of the last things he said to his disciples was that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the end of the age. You know, just to follow up on what Rachel shared, that's a spiritual discipling process. These ladies and these groups come together every week to learn the basics of what it means to walk with Christ. And until they actually had that starting to happen, you know, we could come in every month or two or three and maybe teach and share, but it just didn't click. It didn't impact them in the way that regular discipleship can and did. And so World Relief's programs with spiritual discipleship or health issues or agriculture, all of these things, this discipleship is pure investment in other people, because you give of your time, you give of teaching that can change lives and change the way people think. Another way to invest is to use your gifts. Now, interestingly, we might think, oh, well, I don't think I have any gifts that I can use to help others. But if we think about the Romans 12 gifts, and we'll look at those in a little bit of detail, those are all about how we serve one another in the church. That's where Paul's focus was, but it's also how we serve those who relate to outside of the church. And I'm specifically thinking about, in terms of discipleship as well, about coaching, mentoring, training, just to help people lives changed. And if you're trained as a coach or a mentor, I want to encourage you to train other people who then also can coach and mentor. Don't just keep that to yourself or just do it, but actually begin to train others in the skills that you have. When Paul writes to the Romans, and I want to read some of this passage in Romans 12, it says, I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now there's 100% all your eggs in one basket investment. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. That's an investment. Okay? For this is your true and proper worship. And do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I want to take just a moment to stop and look at this word, transform. Okay, and we call it transformation. There's a writer, his name is Daryl Miller, and he has kind of put together this diagram, and he basically says, in terms of our worldview, how we see life, there's this continuum. Over here, the animistic people groups who kind of see everything through the lens of nature and the spirit world, and those of us, most of us have grown up in the secular worldview where we see everything through logic and practical, and we don't see so much of the spirit world. And what he says is that the true worldview that we need to, all of us need to move toward, is that of the biblical worldview. All of us need to move back that direction. We shouldn't be going to Africa and trying to get animists to think more secularly. We should be asking them to think more biblically. And we, as Westerners, we also need to think more biblically, because we have a lot of errors in our ways if you look at it very closely. But transformation or change is at a very, very deep level. And that is so critical for us. We need to have that. That's where we need to invest. And there are several different things that and programs that we actually engage in. And I'll talk about one a little bit later. But the spiritual transformation group that Rachel talked about is one of those. God is always reaching out to us and calling us to come into his kingdom and to walk with him. And as people come to understand that biblical worldview through this transformation process, and it's done using the gifts that we have as individuals, then they change, and God's kingdom is furthered. It's a way of investing. So coming back to Romans 12, in the next couple of verses, humility and motivation are key factors. I'm not going to read them this morning because we're a little tight on time. But we need to make sure that we don't have this attitude that, you know, take care of number one, okay? That's pretty prevalent out there. No, investing is not about me. Investing is about the other. How can they grow in their relationship with God? We talked about making sure, of course, that we are strong enough to be able to lead someone else. But it's about the other. It's about making sure that they are blessed and they are the ones that are strengthened. So each one of us, all the members of the body, need to function together, as Paul is saying. And the purpose is to serve the kingdom of God, to invest in one another and to invest in the kingdom. We all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If your gift is serving, then serve. In teaching, then teach. To encourage, then give encouragement. If in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. To show mercy, do so cheerfully. Every one of us has at least one, if not two, of these gifts. If you don't know what your gift is, I would encourage you to find out. I think the pastors here can give you, I think we used to have a little survey you could take to find out what your gift was. And then study that gift, understand it, and then begin to use that gift to invest in others. That's why God gave it to you, not just for yourself. Another way we can invest is relational restoration. In Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." So what an investment we can make in someone else who is struggling or who has fallen into sin. We can make an eternal investment by reaching out and restoring them. It's a powerful thing. Also, the next verse talks about bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. And Paul continually reminds us to be reaching out, supporting, and strengthening one another. That's a spiritual investment. That is an eternal investment. We can't just be fair weather friends and say, "Oh, if you're doing well, I'll be your friend." No, if you're struggling, I need to be your friend as well. It's like saying, I'd be happy to be a doctor, but I don't ever want to see anybody that's sick. You know, you can't do that. This is real life. And then the other one, I think many of us have been through the process of God healing us. And we need to also be able to offer what I call pain relief to others. Okay? If you see somebody that's hurting, the very least we can do is pray. But we can also come alongside and say, you know, can I talk to you? Can we just pray together? Can I pray for you? Can we walk through this? And can I offer something that I've learned? Because you know what? None of us likes to hurt. None of us enjoys pain. And when someone comes alongside us and kind of takes out that thorn, remember the Aesop fable where the mouse takes out the thorn of the lion out of the lion's paw? They were friends for life. Shouldn't have been. The lion should have been eating the mouse, but because the mouse helped, there was this relational bond that developed. And when we walk in that, we're able to minister life, and we make eternal investments in other people as well. You know, you may not feel that you personally have the capacity to reach out and do that kind of thing, but you know who you, but if you're a part of this congregation, you know who you can connect that person with. And don't be afraid to do that. Invite them to come. Be a part. You can be the catalyst, whether you are that person that does the final ministry or not. Another way we can invest is to extend the blessing. We can actually use what God has deposited in our lives to put that into others. We can hand, I think about Jacob when he spoke blessing to his sons and his grandsons. And I'm not going to go into Genesis and read those passages, but he was actually praying blessing. We can do the same, not just family members, but when we speak to others. We were with the Hardeviches the other day talking a little bit about some of the challenges in the classroom. And we said, yeah, the teacher always does that with a smile. Well, you know, as a teacher, you could get upset with your kid and you could yell at him. But that's destructive. That damages, but you can actually deliver this a message of correction in a way that blesses, in a way that encourages, in a way that challenges. I remember one of our kids didn't do so well on a certain homework assignment, and the teacher said, they didn't scold him, they just said, "You can do better than that." The next time, that child was motivated to do well with the assignment. So we can extend that blessing and make some eternal investment in individuals around us all the time, every day. We can do that. Another way is problem solving. John Maxwell says that helping solve problems of others is the easiest way to influence them and their situation. if we think about how Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream, the Pharaoh was, he was in a real fix. He had had these vivid dreams, and nobody could tell him what it meant. So here comes Joseph, fresh out of jail. And he walks in here, you know, probably looking pretty peaked because he was out of the, well, maybe he was in the sun, I don't know, but my impression was, you know, he was in a dungeon underground, and he just gotten cleaned up, and who was this guy? But he gave Pharaoh, by the wisdom of God, a solution to this problem that was going to happen over the next 14 years and had the potential to destroy the known civilized world through starvation. And suddenly Joseph was investing not only in the nation of Egypt, but in the entire future of his own nation and the children of Israel as we know them today. It says that Joseph's contribution was forgotten and the Israelites were enslaved, but that took about 300 years for the impact of Joseph to go away. He had at least 300 years of influence, and then there came that 100 years of difficulty before they were set free as a nation. But God used this situation of problem solving to invest significantly in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to show us a picture here. In our work in Zambia, we've engaged some farmers who were trained by another organization, and when they came to us, they came to for loans to expand their work and to get some treadle pumps so that, along with marketing assistance. So here we see these guys, instead of growing just small little plots where all they could do was bring the water with a bucket, now they have close to a half an acre that they use these treadle pumps, and they can produce 1,000 to 2,000 heads of cabbages at a time. Well, that results in a very interesting problem. They don't have any way to get it to market because they're so heavy. So our organization invested in a truck that can carry 4 tons of cabbages at a time. So we helped to solve these farmers, first of all, their income generation problems, then their marketing problems. And then on the next slide, it's very interesting, one of the unexpected results was these farmers went on to build their own school, so they can invest in their own kids. You know, we look at it, it doesn't look like much, and especially you look on the inside, it looks like less. But they had nothing before, and their vision was, we want to invest in our kids. It's a powerful thing to see when people take that next step on their own to invest in the future of their community and their family. And the same thing, it's even more powerful when that happens in the spiritual realm. We can invest by building capacity in others, by strengthening them, training them, teaching them how to do things. And one of the programs that World Relief has is savings groups. And I think I have a picture of savings groups here on the next slide. A savings group is somewhere between 15 and 25 people, and they're given training and this box that you see in the middle with a couple bags in it, and that's it, not a penny more. They take their own money, and they decide amongst themselves how much a share in the bank will cost. Usually it's between 30 U.S. cents and a dollar. And every week, they bring their own money, and they buy a share, up to 5 shares, 1 to 5 shares in the bank. And after they get a little bit of money accumulated, then they can take a loan from their own money. They charge themselves their own interest rate and pay back that loan over time. And then at the end of 9 to 12 months, all the money comes back, and they count the total number of shares. They divide up, or they determine what the value of that share is based on the total pot of money in the bank. And they then have a disbursement, and everybody gets the value of the shares that they have bought over the last 9 to 12 months. Now, it's very interesting because what happens is through this capacity building, this training, people begin to think differently about their own situation and their own money. It's a transformative process. This is what I call a transformational tool in the development world. It causes these participants to realize that they have money that they can use productively if they just do it differently. They learn a savings culture. They learn how to plan ahead. They learn, this helps to smooth out their income patterns at times. There's less feast and famine, and it provides a lump sum in the end that they would never have. It also builds trust in communities where trust is often very weak, and it reduces what we call dependency. Whereas when you go into these communities that have had savings groups, you don't find so many people saying, could you just give me a little money because I don't have any? No, they actually begin to say, we have money. We just didn't know we had it. So building capacity with groups like these and other trainings that we do, from business training, agricultural assistance or technical advice, these are ways that we can build capacity in people. All of us have some kind of capacity, something that we know that we can share with others and strengthen their abilities as well. Providing resources is another way we can invest. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this one, but I will show you a couple pictures here. In the Eastern DRC, we provided these farmers with seed potatoes, with training, and with the other inputs. I don't know if we helped them rent the land or not. That's a good question. We also provided them with a warehouse. But you can see this field. It actually goes from kind of about the three quarters of the way up there all the way to the top of the mountain and even further over this side. And these farmers have been doing an incredible job. In the next picture, we can see one of the harvests. They give them, each family, some of the potatoes to take home and eat. They sell some to the community because it's a food deficit area. They can sell potatoes all day long. And then these bins over on the side, they store the seed until it sprouts. And then they can replant. And they not only have enough seed for themselves, but in their group, but they each family gets seed, and they sell seed to their neighbors. So with this investment that's been in about a three-year process now of training and cultivating these groups, we're seeing that these families are just literally, their lives are being turned around. And the next picture here, we see one gentleman who, who's got some cabbages, and they are good ones. Basically, he was able to produce so much that he could sell in the market. These are off his personal plot, and it just impacted his family incredibly. This area is one of those areas in the Eastern DRC where the warlords were living for a long time and people just refused to go back because their lives would be in danger. When they did finally get the opportunity to go back, they had nothing. So the Canadian Food Grains Bank helped to sponsor this project. And we've impacted 600 farm families in that region just by providing resources and doing capacity building. These are ways that we can invest in the kingdom of God. And financial investment. Now, it's an important way to invest. It's in some ways almost an easier way to invest because it's hard to take, unless you want to spend that 24 hours on the plane and the time learning the language and all of those things. It's hard to kind of take what we have here and just transfer it over there. But Paul was doing that. I mean, he operated that way between groups of churches. He took offerings from one area, took them back to Jerusalem. He talks about that in Romans. If we had not received financial support from you as a church and from individuals, it would be very difficult for us to spend the last 10 years in Mozambique. And we really can't say thank you enough. We really can't. And there's significant funding that goes into these projects that I've shown you here. And you need to support just not the project itself, but the staff that's behind it and the organization. So that kind of support is very important as well. Now, there's another short bunny trail I want to chase here regarding the Protestant work ethic. And John Wesley, I think, said it in a way that caught my attention. You know, I've always heard about, you know, hard work and diligence and being frugal and things like that. But somehow I kind of missed the last part here. And what John said was, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. I'll paraphrase that. Invest all you can. You know, and we should not just invest to the point where, okay, we've given our 10%. But Wesley said, you should invest to the point where at least something that you wanted to do has been invested elsewhere. And that's been a challenge to me. And I think we need to be challenged by that a little bit as those living in a culture where all of our needs are generally met. And we need to invest in those parts of the world where those needs aren't. Just in terms of a balance here, within the financial world, our goal is investing not just finances, but in people. If we don't invest in people, if we don't see people change, then at the end we just have a bunch of rusty tractors and forgotten training. So investing in people is what is so critical to the work that we do. There is an element of sacrifice, and I want to talk about that just briefly in Mark 10. Jesus said, he basically shocked the rich young ruler by telling him to sell everything and give it to the poor. And he said, then you will have treasure in heaven. And as he astounded his disciples by telling them how hard it was for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, he acknowledges both the element of sacrificial investment and a return on investment. He says, for truly no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. And what you'll receive is homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution. And you will receive those not just here, but in the age, in the eternal age to come. So Jesus is very clear. It calls Kingdom investing calls for sacrifice. You can't get involved in the kingdom without giving something of your time, your emotions, your comfort, and your finances. At the same time, Jesus says there is significant reward in doing so. Just to wrap it up, I want to go to Galatians 6, verse 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please his flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in well-doing. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family. Just to make this personal, I just want to ask you, what area did God speak to you today? And is there a specific challenge that God is laying in front of you regarding investing in his kingdom? And lastly, what are you going to do with the challenge that not I, but God has put before you? Every day, each of us gets out of bed, hopefully, and we put our feet on the floor, hopefully. And we're going to spend that day one way or another. Somehow we will spend every hour we have in that day. The question is, are we going to be intentional in investing in the kingdom of God